title of the message this morning is Overcoming Obstacles. And it is in 1 Samuel 17, so if you want to go ahead and get turned there, you can follow along. We'll start with obstacles. Obstacles are things that get in the way of what we want to do or trying to do. They slow us down, or they even prevent us from getting where we're trying to get going. If you're preparing a racetrack, you remove as many of those obstacles as you can. You make sure you have a smooth surface on the track, you get all the debris off. If there's an audience, you rope it off so the audience stays off the track and doesn't interfere. If it's a foot race, oftentimes there'll be lanes that are painted on there, so the runners stay in their own lanes and don't interfere with one another. Thinking, you know, we went last week, we were at Lake Catherine State Park down south of Hot Springs, and we walked some trails. And one of the trails we went to Garvin Gardens, which is a botanical garden near Hot Springs. Really a beautiful place. I don't know how many acres it is, but it's huge. It's a huge garden. And I was talking with my good friend Joe Loggery, who had a real integral part in building Cedar Glade Baptist Camp when it was being developed. And he was, as we were walking on these trails in this garden, they're all paved. And he was saying how when they were building the camp, he wanted to have hard surface trails at that place, but it never happened. And the trails that we were hiking at the state park were, in contrast to the ones at Garvin Living Gardens, they're full of obstacles. I mean, especially when you've got little kids walking on some of these trails, you're looking at that cliff that hangs off there, and it's like, you've got all these rocks to be walking on. Man, someone could trip and fall off, and so you're extra careful. But I think in life, we wish that all of our paths were like they were at Garvin Woodland Gardens, where they're paved and smooth and there's not obstacles. But the reality of it is, they're more like they were at the state park or at Cedar Glade Baptist Camp, where they're rough and there's obstacles and there's things you've got to be careful of. How much easier would life be if we didn't have those obstacles? Those things to avoid and trip over and be careful of. If we could just push on. If Craig's car had worked this morning, if his van hadn't blown up earlier this week, that's two strikes in 1 week. Good grief. How much easier would life have been for Craig had his van not broken down on the way to work this week? Or had his truck started this morning? It'd been a lot easier for him. How much easier would it have been for Kim if he not had to be in the hospital this week? And had the doctors been able to successfully take care of those blockages in his heart? He's got to go back for surgery again sometime. He doesn't know what he's going to do. How much easier would life be if we didn't have all of these things? But the reality of it is that we all do face these things. And we face obstacles. Indeed, even obstacles to our faith. Especially obstacles to our faith. As we continue our look at how God shaped David into the man he could use, we're going to see how God used obstacles to grow David's faith so he could accomplish a mighty work through David. By the way, God still uses obstacles. As we've been considering how God made David into a great leader, we've seen the importance of good character, and we've seen how the Holy Spirit made a difference in the life of David. That was evident when he came on the battlefield. That's where we left David last week. He comes to the battlefield 2 weeks ago. He comes to the battlefield and he heard Goliath. And his faith compelled him to say something about this guy that was mocking the army of the living God. To this point, things have gone relatively well for David. I mean, he's had to work hard. I mean, he still was tending his dad's flock of sheep. And he was working for King Saul. He was his armor bearer and musician for Saul. So he was busy. But he really hasn't faced much opposition to this point. He hasn't faced a lot of serious obstacles. David was, as we said last week, probably only in his early teens at this point in his life. Probably somewhere around Jonathan's age, a little bit younger. But he was already a man of deep faith. Don't miss that. As a young teenager, David was a man of deep faith. A man of deep faith. And I said man on purpose. It was a faith that drove David to act. And let us not forget the influence of the Holy Spirit. We were told that when Samuel anointed David, the Holy Spirit rushed upon David from that day forward. And so operating in the background, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit has a part in David's life. But David was acting on faith, pure and simple, throughout this entire thing. As I said, we left him last week at the camp of the Israelites. He was bringing supplies for his brothers who had joined the army to defend their home. And they're not too far from their home. The battlefield wasn't very far from Bethlehem where they live. And so they're out there, and David brings these supplies. And he hears Goliath mocking the army of the living God. Now, he may not have understood the military consequences. We talked about that two weeks ago. The Israelite army has a good vantage point. They're in the hills. And they know that Goliath is trying to draw them out so they can do battle down there and, have a little more fair fight against the Philistines, have a better chance of defeating them in the fields. And David, he may not grasp that. But all David knew, I don't think David even cared about that, because all David cared about was Goliath is mocking the armies of the living God. How can we stand here and let him do this, guys? He's mocking our God. He's not just mocking us. He's mocking our God. We can't sit by and let this happen. David took a position. And whether he meant to or not, he challenged the soldiers of Saul's army to trust God and not be afraid of this, as he called it, this uncircumcised Philistine. He has no right, he has no business doing anything against our God and against us who represent our God. The law of just rewards that we want to embrace says that he should be rewarded for that stance. He stood up for God. And you would think that in all this group of Israelites who ostensibly are follow God, I mean, they're God's chosen people, that if he stands up and says, hey, what? We can't let this go on, you would think that there would be somebody in that army who would hear him and say, yeah, he's right. What are we doing? Instead, he's about to encounter what may have been an unexpected obstacle from the mouth of his own older brother. It's in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Yikes. Eliab obviously annoyed at David. Now, David didn't deserve this. I mean, he stood up for God. And even if there was something in his tone that we can't perceive in the written language, his message was exactly right. It's not fair that his oldest brother accused him in this way. So what's David's response? Verse 29. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him as before. David remained seemingly unfazed. He says, what have I done? I just asked a question. And then he just kept on as if Eliab wasn't even there. He turns to someone else and continues. He just pushes on through this first obstacle to his faith. The thing is that overcoming one obstacle does not guarantee smooth sailing. We certainly would want to think that we faced an obstacle, we pushed through it, now things should go better for us. Should get easier. David was about to get results, but not exactly the kind of results he was perhaps hoping for. Verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servants will go and fight with the Philistines." This Philistine. So word reaches Saul about David's confidence that Goliath was not undefeatable. And Saul sends for this supposedly cocky young teenager to find out if David really would volunteer to fight Goliath. The question comes to mind, why would Saul even consider that? I mean, if David really is, just as Eliab accuses him, just some cocky young kid who thinks he can take on the world, why would Saul ever consider staking the fate of his entire army on a teenage boy? Not even a war, not even in his army. To send a teenage boy out there to fight this giant man, why was he even considering this? But I don't think we should mistake David's confidence as cockiness, as Eliab had. Don't forget, the Spirit of the Lord is on this young man. And his full confidence is in his Lord to defend the army that is the Lord's. David is fully prepared to stand before this giant man to fight him on behalf of God's army. Let's put this in perspective a little bit. Now, I could ask one of these young guys over here, Jonathan or Josiah, or I wish Eli was here because I want to say David was around Eli's age and Eli's size. And I'm not going to ask him to do that because it would embarrass the fire out of him. But if I were to ask one of these guys, I could ask Brandon. Brandon is a pretty big guy. Brandon, do you mind doing something for me? I have up here, this is Goliath. Brandon, come up here and stand by Goliath. If David was Brandon's size, David would be a pretty big teenager. Because Brandon's a good-sized teenager. Would he be 15 or 14? I can't remember. 15. Brandon is a 15-year-old guy. That is, to the top of that screen, is 9 foot 8 inches. Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches. He was a little bit above the top of that screen. What do you think? Brandon, you're a pretty big guy. You think you could take on a guy like that? I mean, that's literally how tall he would have been. There's not much as scary as Brandon. Is there? I mean, I don't know you that well, but I know you won't. His mom scares him. Brandon is smart enough to know he can't take on a guy like that. And Brandon's not a skinny little kid. Brandon's a good-sized kid. But he's smart enough to know he can't take that guy on. I don't think David was being cocky at all. What?
Give me a couple guns and then maybe.
give him some weapons. And that's exactly what Saul tried to do, was give David some weapons. But David wasn't experiencing those weapons. Wouldn't have done him any good. Goliath was not only 9 foot 9 inches tall, he was an experienced warrior. David was a shepherd boy. The most experience he had was carrying Saul's armor around. That's it. He was not experienced. So I find it hard to believe that David was just being cocky. He's confident in his God. Fully confident in his God. And he's willing to trust him to defeat a man more experienced in combat, fully equipped for battle, and probably 2 or 3 times his size. He's pushed through the resistance to his faith. Shouldn't it get easier yet? You would think. He's pushed through this resistance that Eliab, his older brother, has given him. Undoubtedly, most of the soldiers have given him, laughing at him. What are you thinking? You little punk. You can't take on that guy. And so he comes to Saul. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he's been a man of war from his youth. Saul's right. David, you can't do that. What are you thinking? You'll get slaughtered out there. Now, the king, the commander of the entire Israelite army, has said to David, you can't do that. He's got another obstacle now. And like I said, Saul's right. Goliath is a big guy. I mean, there's Goliath. Saul, you got a point. You can't do that. But David said to Saul, verse 34, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Well, that's not exactly a qualification for battle, David. But when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David was not a cocky young teenager. He was fully confident in God. And I think there's an important lesson to gain from this little bit that he throws in there. He is, on one hand, he is making a case to Saul that, yes, I'm qualified to do this. But on the other hand, at the same time, he is restating what he's seen God do in the past. And I think that not only stood as a testimony to Saul, but it also encouraged David's heart. Because sometimes when we face insurmountable obstacles, it can be hard to think of those times when God has been there for us, when God has done something for us to overcome other obstacles in our lives. I remember it wasn't that long ago I was at a meeting, and several who had been in missions before were sharing their testimonies of how they had seen God provide either money or gas or time or a place to stay or something when they had nothing. And it was an encouragement to me, and it made me think back to times when I had seen God do things like that. And we need that encouragement in order to push through those obstacles, those doubts that are hurled at us. We need to cling, if not to the experiences in our own lives, then the records of Scripture, one of which we're reading right now, where God does provide, where God does do things that are beyond what we can possibly imagine. So we must choose to focus on God's past faithfulness and provisions, or our faith will be hindered. David's determination to trust God impacts Saul. Read the rest of verse 37. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Saul still didn't fully get it, but at least he was willing to let David go, and he acknowledged the possibility of God's hand on David. Saul didn't really have that much faith, though. The next thing he did for David was try to outfit him with all the regular tools of battle. And David submitted to Saul's advice, but when it was obvious that was going to hinder his objective, David was able to put aside those tools, showing his dependence completely on the Lord for success. Skip down to verse 40. Then David took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. A moment of truth has arrived. David has declared his confidence in the Lord to deliver this enemy into his hand. He took the weapons with which he was familiar, though they were designed for a shepherd and not a warrior. And he moved into position. And now he has one more obstacle to face. Read with me, verse 42. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." At this point, Goliath is played right into David's hands and into God's plans. He, like everyone else, sees a young boy who is incapable of defeating a mighty warrior like Goliath. And that's exactly what David was. To add to it, Goliath began to acknowledge his own gods, cursing David by their names. So in doing that, he upped the ante by pitting his god, plural, against David's god, singular. This battle was about more than two armies pitting their champions against each other. It was about the Philistines' gods versus the Israelites' god. By now, David had faced many obstacles to his faith, and he pushed through them successfully. And so he stands now in front of Goliath, this giant man, in full armor. And by the way, you may have noticed, there was two guys there. It wasn't just Goliath. He had an armor bearer with a guy carrying a shield. That's a little unfair, don't you think? "Oh yeah, I'll take you on." But then he brings an extra guy with him. That's cheating, in my book. But nonetheless, here's this giant guy with an armor bearer, and he's fully ready for battle. And this guy walks up with a stick and a strap and five rocks. I think Goliath is a little bit offended at this point. "Who do you think I am? I'm a warrior. And you think I'm a dog? You're coming out with a stick?" I think he was angry. I would have been a little bit angry. "Come on. At least give it a little bit of challenge to what I'm going to do here." But what he's doing now is he's giving David the opportunity to bring a lot of glory to God. David is now facing the final obstacle in this series of obstacles. But this one is life or death for him. Before, he faced some resistance from his brothers and some disparaging words from the king. But now he's facing the big one. Life or death. His life is literally on the line at this point. And so he declares with full confidence, through a faith that has been tested, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all his assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." This is not about David. This was about David's God. And he made that crystal clear throughout his address to Goliath. Even those who may have originally thought he was just showing off, trying to get some attention, could now see that he cared for the Lord. He was there for the Lord. He made sure that the Philistine army would know when Goliath was defeated that it wasn't David. It was God that had done it. He declares in faith, "You're going to be defeated, Goliath. It's not possible, David. I mean, you saw Brandon and Goliath up there. It's not possible. It's impossible. But he declares, God is going to defeat you, Goliath. And so, when Goliath is defeated, who gets glorified? God does. There was no chance of David defeating Goliath on his own. That was obvious. This is going to impact all who heard it. They heard it declared in faith, and then they saw it accomplished by God. And by the way, on both sides of David and Goliath, the Philistines could hear this too. Goliath said, I'm going to feed your bones to the birds. And David said, I'm going to feed the Philistines' bones to the birds. You scrappy little kid. The Israelites also hear this. God's people. I wonder what they were thinking, especially what his older brothers were thinking, as they watched this kid walk out there. A shepherd. And not hiding the fact that he was a shepherd. He wasn't trying to carry his ball of armor out there. Out there with nothing. And they watched this kid stand up there and say, God is going to defeat you. I'm going to cut your head off, and the Philistines are going to be fed to the birds, Goliath. That had to have bolstered their faith. I have to read the rest of this story. We can't stop there. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet this Philistine. And can you picture this, David? He puts his hand in his bag and he's getting the sling out, he's running, and he starts swinging around. And what's it do? We all know the story. Hits Goliath in the forehead, and he falls face down on the ground. So David, verse 50, prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hands of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Remember earlier, that's what the Israelites were doing when Goliath threatened them. They ran like scared little babies back up to the hills. Now the tables are turned. This is not just a threat. David has killed their champion. And like a bunch of chickens, they turn and hightail it back. Verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sherem as far as Gath, which by the way was Goliath's hometown, and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. They've watched this kid go up there and say, God is going to kill you, Goliath. You cannot mock the arm of the living God and not be prevailed against. And they see it happen. And the Philistines are like, oh my goodness. They've heard that David is not going to kill Goliath. God is going to kill Goliath. Oh my goodness. That's what happened. And what threat did David make before that? This regarding the Philistine armies? Your bones are going to be fed to the birds. And they go, uh-oh. Time for us to get out of here. And they take off. The Israelites, God's chosen people, who had fled before Goliath earlier, and had said, David, you can't do that. What are you talking about? They see what happens, and they scream, hooray! And they take off after the Philistines. Can you see the excitement that's here? Because David did what God asked him to do. He trusted in God. So finally, after facing one obstacle to his faith in God after another, the people of God get behind David. It wasn't until they saw it at work, however. It's when we're faithful ourselves all the way through to the victory that God is glorified. And that's really what this whole thing is about. It wasn't about David being exonerated because, you know, whatever he said came true. It wasn't even about Israel being victorious over the Philistines. It was about God's power being recognized by those who were not his people, the Philistines, who followed a pagan god, and by those who were his people, who had lost sight of who he was and what he could do. Those who followed pagan gods received the consequences for their belligerence. They did get their bones fed with birds that day. And those who had taken for granted or forgotten about their God had a much-needed wake-up call that was given by the most unlikely of people, a young teenage shepherd boy who couldn't even wear regular armor. He couldn't even walk with Saul's armor. Of course, Saul was a big guy. But nonetheless. So maybe you see yourself as the least likely of all to be used of God. If so, I say you're already on the right track. God loves to use those who see themselves as insignificant. Those are the ones who best point people to the activity of God. If David had been a big, husky guy who had even stood even a little bit of a chance against Goliath, it would have been a great possibility of David getting some glory for what happened. Because he was a little kid and couldn't even carry armor. He tried, but he couldn't. All he could have was 5 stones, a slingshot, and a staff. God got the glory. And so these types of people, those of us who are insignificant in our own eyes, are the ones God can use best. Because there's nothing in and of ourselves that can accomplish what we see done. This morning we've seen the obstacles that David faced to his faith. That God would, as the scriptures declared, defend his people if they would but trust him. David was called upon to trust God when no one else would. And in fact, when they were discouraging him from doing that. Many times in our lives, when we know a truth from Scripture that requires a decision on our part to do something. I think each of us here right now knows of at least one action God is calling us to do. And I've given you, on your outline, there's the last, I think it's the last 3 blanks there. I left some space there. I don't know if any of you take notes anywhere else on this outline or not, but I want you to write some things down at the end of this. I want you to think, if there's one thing that God has called you to do right now, probably not fighting a giant who's 10 feet tall, but it probably seems like a giant that's 10 feet tall. What is that one thing? And I have a suspicion that each one of you already knows what that is. I don't have to give an example. Because you already know what that one 10-foot tall giant is that you have to defeat through the power of God. That you can't do in and of yourself. It's something that seems just bigger than you. Chances are, you have an obstacle that's preventing you from even facing that giant. Because, guess what? Just because God calls you to kill Goliath doesn't mean you're not going to have a few obstacles in the way before you get to Goliath. You can determine all you want to, I'm going to defeat this. And then someone's going to come to you and say, what are you thinking? Or there's going to be some other thing that just comes at you that prevents you from even getting close to that obstacle. And we'd like to say that that's not going to happen, that we'll just be able to just march right into battle. Say we're going to do it and do it. But it doesn't work that way. When we overcome one obstacle, there's likely to be more. And they're probably going to be increasingly difficult as we go along. I say that means that you've been counted worthy of more. Rejoice in that. Rejoice as you face an obstacle that's bigger than the last one. Because that means God counts you worthy and able. And He will empower you to overcome that next obstacle. The next thing I want you to write is, what obstacles are you facing right now? No doubt they seem as formidable as Goliath. You may be the only one questioning if, or at least how, God is going to see you through it. Or you may have someone else questioning you on that. But I would challenge you to do as David did and recount those times when God has seen you through past difficulties. Recount records of Scripture when God saw His people through difficulties. And remember that, in fact, He puts faithful people through difficulties, even extreme ones, to accomplish powerful things that can only be done in that way. And repeat those things to yourself and to others, and determine that God hasn't changed, and He will get you through what you're facing. Trust Him. That's what David did. And by the way, he declared it. He spoke. He said, God will do this. I know He will. And then he acted in that faith. So if you're ready to face a Goliath in your life, depending fully on God alone, we challenge you to identify what that is and write it down. And then consider how God would have you to face that Goliath. And the great thing is that we don't have to face those Goliaths alone. David went out on that battlefield. He had the Holy Spirit, yes. And we have that as Christians. But one thing that we do have that David did not have, we have the support of other believers who will spur us on to love and the good works, Hebrews 10:25. And we need to depend, first of all, on God and the Holy Spirit, but secondly, on our brothers and sisters in Christ, who will encourage us as we face difficulties and who will come alongside us. So if you're here this morning and you're ready to do battle, we're going to close our service with the song we sang earlier, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," because that's a great song to leave on. Be encouraged that God can give you the strength to overcome whatever obstacle it is you face. And take it on one obstacle at a time.